If you have your Bibles today, you can open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll start reading with the sixth verse. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Our Father, we're thankful and grateful indeed for all of your blessings. Thank you for the privilege to come together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the privilege to study the Word of God, to feed upon your precious Holy Word. We pray today that each ear shall be listening, each mind open and each heart receptive to your word. We thank you for giving us utterance in the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' holy name. Amen. Praise God. I want to read Moffat's translation of this same portion of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through the 9th verse. That is a part of it. I'll not read all of it. I did the planting. Now, see, King James translation, he said, I have planted. Well, that's saying the same thing. I did the planting. Apollos did the watering. But it was God who made the seed grow. Hallelujah. I like that better, don't you? See, King James said, God giveth the increase. Well, that's saying the same thing, but the other... See, you plant seed. You water seed. It was God that made the seed grow. Now, in that last verse where it said, ye are God's husbandry, that's a little bit blind to us today. Moffat's translation said, you are God's field. Ye are God's field to be planted. Another translation said, you are God's garden. Another translation said, you are God's farm. Well, now you can see all of those are correct. See, to us today, our modern day thinking, you'd have to stop and ask yourself, well, what is a husbandry? See, you are God's husbandry. But God's field, God's farm, God's garden. Because, see, you plant seed, in the garden. You plant seed in the farm. You plant seed in the field. Amen. Now, actually, this lesson is taken from one of the chapters in Christ the Healer. If you have the book Christ the Healer, you'll have the outline there of this. It's very good, and it'll bless you. Praise God. God's Garden is the title of the chapter, or How to Get God's Promises Fulfilled. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. So, every person on earth... Now, listen to me carefully. Every person, I'm not just talking about we who are saved. I mean, even those who are unsaved. Every person on earth has been bought with a price. To be the Lord's garden in which his imperishable seed is to grow and to be cultivated and produce its wonders. That's so important. I want to say that again. I said every person on the earth has been bought with a price to be the Lord's garden in which his imperishable seed is to grow and to be cultivated and to produce its wonders. Real Christians are God's farm, or they are God's husbandry, or they are his field, or they are his garden. Now, a field belongs to its owner. Field doesn't belong to itself. Garden belongs to its owner, doesn't it? Farm belongs to its owner. doesn't belong to itself. It belongs to its owner. So Paul said, well, we're right here in 1 Corinthians, there at 3. Why don't you just turn right over to the 6th chapter and see something here. What Paul said. The latter part of the 19th verse and the 20th verse. And ye are not your own. First part of the 20th verse. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This has to do both with man's spirit and with his body, doesn't it? All right, you're not your own. Like I said, a field or a garden or a farm belongs to its owner. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. God holds the title deed. We're absolutely His. And He talks about the body as well as the spirit there. We're His. We belong to Him by right of creation. But the greatest fact of all is that we belong to Him by the right of redemption. Because, you see, He bought us with an infinite price to be His field. Now, when you think about a field or garden or farm, we automatically think about the planting of the seed, don't we? Because no farm produces if there's no seed planted. No garden grows anything unless there's some seed planted. No field produces unless there are seed that are planted there. Isn't that true? And so Paul said here, writing to the Corinthians, I did the planting. Now remember, Jesus talks about in His ministry, gives us a parable of the sower. Let's turn back and read that. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record the same parable. However, each one of them give us a little different, or add some, or take away a little bit from it, and we can get the whole picture. But let's look here into the 13th chapter of Matthew first, and I'd like to read this account of the parable of the sower, both from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John doesn't record this, but in those three Gospels, this same incident and parable is recorded. All right, first of all, the 13th chapter of Matthew. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto Him, so that He went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, that kind of thinking sounds like when he said, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Sound like what we've been saying about Luke, the 5th chapter, and the 15th verse, where it said, by such so much the more, when a fame abroad of him and a great multitude came together to hear and to be healed. Hear and be healed. 6th chapter, Luke, 17th verse, and he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Now notice here in connection with this parable, he said, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Why was there a multitude of people healed? Because they heard. You're not going to reap a harvest of healing without hearing healing. Let's go on reading here in the 13th chapter of Matthew. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Now notice God didn't do it, they did it. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their hearts and should be converted and I should heal them. Now see, he wanted to. Are you listening to him? That's the reason he's a teaching. It's because he wanted to help them. But they wouldn't listen. Blessed are your eyes, for you see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. That is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed in the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word. Now notice that. Persecution or tribulation because of the word. By and by he is offended. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, in turning over to the 4th chapter of Mark's Gospel, you can read the same account, except he makes some points a little bit more explicit. For instance, in the 14th verse, he said, the sower soweth the word. What is the seed that the sower sowed? The word. The word, is that right? That is the word of God, in other words. That's the seed that he sowed. And you can read, I'll not take time to read because it's just pretty well the same. After that he had concluded this, giving the meaning of the parable and so on, he concluded by saying, if any man have ears, let him hear in 23rd verse. Then the 24th verse is very enlightening. And he saith unto them, take heed what ye hear. Be sure it's the word, in other words. Take heed what ye hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear, shall more be given. They're interesting, isn't it? Now then, turn over to the 8th chapter of Luke's Gospel. And Luke records the same incident, the same parable of the sower. And here he makes it even more clear, the 11th verse. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. Then you can read again the whole incident, the whole story as Luke records it, which is very similar. But then in the 18th verse, Luke put it this way, that Jesus said, "Take heed therefore how you hear." Not only what, but how. How you hear. "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have." But notice that it all comes with hearing. I want you to notice that. All right, then, in this parable of the sower, Jesus said, the seed is the word. Or as Luke said in the 11th verse of the 8th chapter, the seed is the word of God. It is the imperishable seed. You remember Peter, in his first epistle, writing to believers, said that we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed. Even the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The word of God is the incorruptible, or the imperishable seed. Now listen carefully. I think really if you'll hear, and that's the reason the word hear is here. Hear, H-E-A-R, is H-E-R-E. The word hear is here so much. Because, listen, I think this is one of the most important messages that you'll ever hear on how to appropriate God's promises, or how to get God's promises fulfilled in your life. We'll translate it in that area: how to get the promise of healing fulfilled in your life. Now, you see, as I said, the seed is the word. The seed is the word of God. It is the incorruptible seed, as Peter called it. It is the imperishable seed. God brings about his wonderful harvests in the same way that a farmer does. You see, when you discover this, and when you know this, it answers so many questions for you. It solves so many problems for you. I remember Charles G. Finney. Mr. Finney was a lawyer, 29 years of age, practicing law when he was converted and called to preach. Without any training as in seminary and so on, of course he was an educated man, being a lawyer, went out to preach. Had phenomenal success. According to church history, one who is a student of church history knows this. No one single person since the days of the Apostle Paul had the success that Charles G. Finney had. No one. He's called the greatest revivalist of all time. And yet Mr. Finney said, having a revival... See, a lot of times people say, well, God just got a time and a plan and a purpose, and if you happen to catch on to it in a certain way, but it's fine, it'll work. He said, there's no more mysticism to having a revival than it is a farmer reaping a crop. God operates identically on the same principle of planting, watering, sowing, or reaping, in other words. And we'll see that even more clearly. And so God brings about his wonderful harvest in the same way that a farmer does. He said, he sent forth a sower to sow. It is God's word. It is God's word that lets us know what to trust him for. Remember Romans 10:17? So then faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by what? The Word of God. The seed that he sowed, Luke 8:11 said, was or is the Word of God. It is God's Word that lets us know what to trust him for. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hallelujah. You see, we know what God's will is for us by His Word. You see, that Word can accomplish such wonders. God wants all of His seed planted. God's purpose in creating seed was that it might be planted in good ground. Now, we're looking at it even from the natural standpoint now, natural seeds. Where that seed could germinate and could grow and could bring forth fruit. So it is in the spiritual realm. Paul said, I did the planting. Now, here's a very interesting thought. Seed is powerless unless it's planted. Now, we know, we can look at it. From what the Bible tells us, we know that the Word of God is powerful. Now, the Word's a seed. For the Word of God is quick and powerful. The Bible said so, didn't it? The gospel is the Word of God, isn't it? Paul said, I'm not ashamed, in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, for it is the power of God. The Word of God is the power of God. The Word of God is the seed. But the seed is powerless unless it's planted. You see why things haven't happened sometimes? Well, some folks said, I don't get that, see? Well, that's the reason it doesn't work for you. That's the reason he said, take heed how you hear.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. You see, the infinite price God paid for the field reveals the importance of planting the imperishable seed. All of God's wonderful works are potentially in the seed. David said, all his works is done in faithfulness. Or that just simply means in faithfulness to his promise. His design for us all is that we spend our lives making possible the germination and the growth of the imperishable seed of the Word of God. That's His design, that's His will, that's His purpose for our lives. Nothing can take the place of the seed, not even prayer. Now see, that's again where we fail. And you see, you know, if you say that, oh, people say, well, he's belittling prayer. Well, no, I'm not belittling prayer. But prayer can't take the Word. Jesus didn't say the sower or the prayer went forth to pray. The sower went forth to sow. Now, he should sow the seed with prayer, all right. But prayer cannot take the place of the seed. And yet, I think that's exactly what most folks try to do, is to get the promises of God manifested through prayer alone. Or get people healed through prayer alone. Or do the work of God just through prayer alone. Now, are you beginning to see something? You see, I mean, prayer is important. Don't misunderstand me. It has its place. But prayer is not the seed. The Word is the seed. The Word of God is the seed. Now, listen to this. This is an important statement. The only purpose of God's promise is their fulfillment.
Hallelujah.
God's promises are, in other words, the Word of God, are all a revelation of what He is eager to do for us. Now the Holy Spirit, whose work it is to fulfill the promises, speaks of them as exceeding great and precious promises. Remember over here in 1 Peter? You might just turn over there for a moment. That's so good. We'll just look there for a moment. Or 2 Peter, that is, it is the first chapter, the fourth verse. Whereby, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Well, now, again, these exceeding great and precious promises, that's talking about the Word of God, isn't it? That's that seed that the sower planted, isn't it? That's the Word of God. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. So you see, the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to write that. So that's the reason we said the Holy Spirit, whose work it is to fulfill the promises, speaks of them as exceeding great and precious promises. Their greatness is seen in their suitableness to meet all of our needs and to fill all of our capacities. Hallelujah. Those exceeding great and precious promises that Peter is talking about here were given to us to be known, to be recognized, to be claimed. Hallelujah. They are to be sown and they are to be tilled by prayer. Now in Romans, the 4th chapter and the 12th verse, God speaks of Christians as those who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. Let's turn back there to Romans and read that. That's just part of the verse. That's the part I want you to get. But we'll read the whole verse. Romans 4:12. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only. Well, that's us, you see. But who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. Now that just simply means this. Here he talks about we who also walk in the steps of that faith as our father Abraham. Meaning that every promise that God's made unto us, we should treat it exactly as Abraham treated God's promise to him. Hallelujah. Now, you see, here's where we miss it. People look back there, you know, and they say, well, yes, but now Abraham's a great saint of God, and Abraham's a great patriarch of old, you know, and I couldn't do anything like that. Well, yes, you can. You got the same kind of faith he had. Look at Galatians, the 3rd chapter. Look at Galatians, the 3rd chapter. See, you're right there in Romans. Just turn right past 1st and 2nd Corinthians and come to Galatians. And the 3rd chapter, the last verse, 29th verse of the chapter said, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Look at the 7th verse of that same 3rd chapter of Galatians. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, that's us, we are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Now let me ask you this question. Can it be that God is less real to men of the Holy Ghost dispensation than he was to those who lived in the shadows of these better things? See, you look back there, you know, and you think, oh, God was so real to Abraham. Boy, if he could just be that real to me. Friend, he's more real to you than he was to Abraham, or else you just never been born again yet. I mean, they live back there in the shadow of what we got now. We got a better covenant than Abraham had. Glory to God. Could it be that under a covenant that wasn't this good, that God be more real to them? Well, if that's so, well, we better go back to the other covenant that wasn't this good then. No. You know, Jesus said to some of the Jews in his day when he was here, my word hath no place in you. Now, let's ask ourselves this question. what place should the Word of God have in us? Because, you see, the Word is the seed. Well, the Word of God ought to obtain and retain an inside place in the thoughts, in the memory, in the conscience, and in the affections of all of us. The Word of God ought to obtain and retain in us a place of honor, of reverence, of faith, of love, and obedience. The Word of God ought to obtain and retain in us a place of trust. The Word of God ought to obtain and retain in us a place of authority. Now, millions of people have sung through the years that glorious hymn, Standing on the Promises of God. Did you ever hear that song? Must not have been to church then if you hadn't heard it. No, we all have. Standing on the promises. Standing on the promises of God. While the fact is that most of God's promises are never claimed by most church members. Standing on the promises of God, and that's scriptural because, you see, Peter said here, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Hallelujah. Now notice what he said, exceeding great and precious. 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 Our thinking a lot of times is so out of line with the Word of God. God's Word is just not precious to us like it should be. Precious. Precious. Exceeding great and precious promises. This how precious is the Word of God to you anyway. It must not be very precious to some people. They seem to pay very little attention to it. Precious promises. Hallelujah. So Paul said, I did the planting. I did the planting. The planting of the seed. I did the planting. If all of the farmers that you know and I know and all the farmers here in Oklahoma, the Southwest, or in America, or in the world, as far as I'm concerned, treated their seed as millions of church members today treat God's imperishable seed, the world would starve to death. Like F.F. Bosworth said, many Christians will talk about how weak I am in faith. Same Christian will feed their bodies 3 hot meals a day and their spirit 1 cold snack a week. And wonder why they're so weak spiritually. The Word don't mean anything to them. Wonder why they're not reaping a harvest. Because they're not planting the seed and they're not watering the seed and they're not harvesting any crop. Now in connection, let's talk about now in planting the seed, let's talk about the possibilities of the seed. Remember the seed's the Word of God? What's that got to do with healing? Well, go back to that marvelous portion of Scripture that we've looked at so many times in these classes, and that's Proverbs, the 4th chapter. Proverbs, the 4th chapter, 20th, 21st, and 22nd verses. My son, attend unto my words. Remember the Word was the seed. The Word of God was the seed, wasn't it? Attend unto my words. Here's God saying, my son, that means daughter too, attend unto my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from before thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Now look at that 22nd verse. Having done what verse 20 and 21 said, now you're ready to reap the harvest in verse 22. Look that up in your Bible, see. Turn there and read it, you see. If you have already, well, do it again. Just chew on it again. Praise God. Like I said, we go to the table and eat the same kind of food over and over again because it's good. Amen. We enjoy it. Well, let's just eat the Word of God. Hallelujah. How do you eat it? By thinking on it, meditating on it, feeding on it. All right, my son, Proverbs 4:22. Remember, the word is the seed. My son, attend unto my word. Our words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart before thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Now then, you're ready for the harvest. Having already practiced or put into action, verse 20 and 21. But the problem is, folks want to skip verse 20 and 21 and enjoy verse 22. Enjoy the harvest. Well, that'd be like the farmer that wants to go out here in the field and start picking cotton tomorrow. He hadn't planted any seed. It's not even time anyway to be a planting cotton or picking cotton either. Yeah, we're going out there, and he can make all kind of fake confessions he wants to. We're going to start picking cotton next Monday right out in that field. Well, I don't see any. Well, the Bible said you're not supposed to walk in what you see anyway. We're going to start picking cotton out there Monday. You know, I think that's where folks have missed it a long time. They made all kinds of faith confessions, you know, or they think they're faith confessions. They're eating presumption, foolishness. But they haven't planted any seed. Amen. Are you listening to me now? They haven't planted any seed. So if you want to reap the harvest, and isn't that a good harvest in verse 22 of Proverbs 4? For they, my words, are life unto those that find them, and health. My words are health to all their flesh. Woo, glory to God. But you see, you can't have verse 22 without putting into action verse 20 and 21. Can you see that? Can you see that? You see the possibility of the seed? You see, in the seed, there are infinite possibilities. Infinite possibilities. Then you see, it should be said of people today as it was back here, they gladly received the word. Hallelujah. They gladly received the word. You see, these people, crowds of multitude on two different occasions, came to hear him. Jesus planted the seed before there was a harvest of healing. Came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. There in the Acts of the Apostles, more than once it said, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Because it grows like seed. Praise God. Only the imperishable seed can bring about imperishable results. The Bible said, every seed bringeth forth after its kind. Remember, God said that way back there in the beginning in Genesis. Every seed bringeth forth after its kind. The sower went forth to sow. The seed he sowed was the word. Or, again, the word of God. Hallelujah. The word of God then is like a seed that's sown. True Christianity is a system of promises fulfilled. I said, true Christianity is a system of promises fulfilled. I have planted, Paul said. Now notice he said, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase, or God caused the seed to grow. I did the planting. Apollos did the watering. All the seed and all the plants in God's garden or God's farm or God's field needs watering. Jesus said of the stony ground upon which the seed fell, it had no moisture. In other words, he said the seed had no root. That was the reason. That ground had no moisture in it. If the seed is to grow, the ground must be kept moist. Amen. It is because of the lack of constant watering that many of God's plants are withered instead of growing. A garden is a place for growth, isn't it? Remember Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 1:3, and said, "Your faith groweth exceedingly." He talks about your love growing. He commanded all to grow in grace. Therefore, God says to every one of his little gardens, be filled with the Spirit. Hallelujah. Keep the ground moist. You see, the water is the Spirit. Water is a type of the Spirit. You know that in the Bible. Whom God has given to them that obey Him. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, here's a good thought for us on this watering part. We can go back to the Old Testament and learn many things because they're types and shadows for us. I want you to turn back to the 119th Psalm. How did David water the seed? 119th Psalm. You know, it's the longest with a lot of divisions to it, about 176 verses. But everyone, here's something that's very interesting. Every one of the 176 verses of the 119th Psalm shows David's attitude toward the Word of God. He promises, I will keep thy statutes. He said to God, thy word have I hid in my heart. He said, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Rejoiced in his word as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes, that is thy word. I will delight myself in thy statutes, or thy word. I will not forget thy word. I have kept thy testimonies, I've kept thy word. I've chosen the way of truth. I will run the way of thy commandments. I will observe thy laws with my whole heart. I delight in thy commandments. I will speak of thy precepts. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declared from thy law. Thy statutes or thy words have been my song. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I have kept thy precepts with my whole heart. Picking out different things he said. Might be interesting to go back here and just start right there. I love this. Be interested if you'd just start right here at this very first verse and see. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord is the word of God. Verse 2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies. His testimony, God's testimonies, is his word. And that seek him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. See, every verse has something about the word in it. Did you ever notice that? His ways are in his word. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. See, there's the word again. Oh, that my ways were directed by thy statutes. His word. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. Wherefore shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. I want you to notice that in every verse, There's something about the Word of God. Statutes, commandments, the Word. It's all God's Word. Testimonies of God. That's saying the same thing, just using different words. Thy Word. Thy Word. Next verse. Have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee? Well, that sounds very similar to that verse over there in Proverbs 4 that we just quoted. My son, attend unto my words, God said. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from before thine eyes. Keep them, keep them, keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health, the margin says, medicine to all their flesh. So thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. In other words, teach me thy word. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. That means his word. Hallelujah. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies. That means the way of God's word, as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. In other words, I'll meditate into thy word. I'll have respect unto thy word. Treat it with precious promises. Precious promises. Are you getting it? Amen. Hallelujah. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law, out of thy word, in other words. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. That's his word. Well, if you'll go right on through there, I mean all 176 verses. Every single one of them. You know, we won't have time to read all 176 of them. Let's look at the last division here. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. In other words, upright is thy word. Thy testimonies thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. Thy testimonies are his word. My zeal has consumed me because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do I not forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Thy word is the truth. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, and thy commandments are my delights. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. Hear my voice according to thy loving kindnesses. O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. That is, quicken me according to thy word. They draw nigh that follow mischief, but they are far from thy law or thy word. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Well, we picked up some there in the middle. Now, let's come down here to the end of the chapter. See, I just wanted to demonstrate to you. You read all 176 verses. Now, you see, some folks out there don't mean a thing in the world to them. They're not hearing. Don't shout me down now just because I'm preaching real good. All right, now let's read this last section, this last portion. We read some in the middle there. We'll come to the last. Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before me. Deliver me according to thy word. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes or thy word. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are thy word or righteousness. Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I have chosen thy word. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law or thy word is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgment help me. Judgment is his word. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Hallelujah. We picked out a few of those statements. Let's look at a few more of them instead of just reading straight through. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. You'll find he said that in there. Thy law is my delight forever, O Lord. Thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should have perished in my affliction or in his sickness. He would have perished, but his law, God's word, was his delight. I will never forget thy precepts. O Lord, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I'll tell you, when the word of God gets in, that's watering the word, my friend. That's watering it. Gets in you like that, you'll be healthy too. Hallelujah. I'm just telling you how I got there. Hallelujah. Let's go on reading some of these statements instead of reading straight through. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my paths. I have sworn and I will perform it that I will keep thy righteous judgments. Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Amen. I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. I love thy commandments above gold. Yea, above fine gold. I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. Oh, if you'd just accept the word of God like that, you'd arrive. And I hate every false way. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. Many are my persecutors and mine enemy, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. My heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Hallelujah. Now, you see, all these statements that we've read here to you, and many more, because you can see I read others, many more, are in this 119th Psalm. They show us how David watered the Word. Paul said, the planter and the waterer are equal. They're one. Watering the seed is as necessary as planting it. Listen real carefully. Watering the seed is as necessary as planting it. God can't make the seed grow unless we water it. Now, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. Now, you see, you got to realize that when Paul and Apollos was preaching to Corinth, they didn't have a Bible. They couldn't water it themselves, except what they heard somebody say. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered. But you see, you can keep watering that seed with the Word of God. You can keep watering it by reminding yourself of what God's Word said. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my saying. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Let them not depart from before thine eyes. For their life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Are you following me? I want to say it again. That's such an important statement. God can't make the seed grow unless we water it. People think sometimes, I know last church I pastored, a fellow said to me, now he wasn't a member of my church, but he came most all the time. Just regularly. So he said to me one day in private conversation, he said, I'd hate to be in your shoes. I said, what do you mean? You know, I don't know what he meant, hate to be in my shoes. Or he meant he'd hate to be wearing the shoes, literal shoes that I got on my feet. Whether he means he'd hate to be driving the automobile I'm driving, pastoring the church I'm a pastor, living in the house I'm living in, married to the woman I'm married to, or what? What do you mean you'd hate to be in my shoes? What do you mean by that? So I asked a few of these questions. No. He said, I'd hate to be a teacher of the word or preacher. I said, why? Oh, a look of great seriousness came across his face. He mustered all of the sobriety that he possibly could. Saying, don't you know? I said, know what? Why don't you know? You'll have to give an account to God for everything you teach. I said, don't you know that you'll have to give an account to God for everything you heard me teach? That fellow said, what? What? If he'd had lost false teeth, he'd have lost. I mean, it so shocked that guy. What? Me? Me give an account for what you teach? Me? Yeah, I said, you've sat right there. And let everything I've said go right in one ear and out the other. Because he's writing in the Bible class every Sunday morning as well as in the Sunday services. I said, I can prove to you by the word of God that you're responsible. I took him back to these same three chapters here and that we read to you. Well, we read Matthew 13, we referred to Mark 4 and Luke 8 and the story of the parable of the sower. I said, did you notice the sower is he that sowed the word? Did you notice that's mentioned one time? The sower is never mentioned anymore. Nothing's ever said about the sower. I said, nothing's ever said about the sower. Amen. Nothing about his responsibility, nothing about his judgment, nothing about anything. All the whole thing for 20 some odd verses, it talks about the hearer. See how we get it all messed up? Amen, doesn't it? I said, doesn't it? It talks about the hearer. It talks about the seed and the hearer and concludes by saying, be careful how you sow. No, never said a word about that. He that has ears, let him hear. Be careful what you hear. Take heed how you hear. You see, the responsibility is put entirely upon the hearer. The potential of the seed is brought forth. Nothing's ever said about the sower. Not there. You see how we get it all? You know, a lot of times we thought, this fellow thought that because he admitted he did. He sat there and didn't hear because he thought, if I don't hear and I don't know, then I won't be responsible. So he goes to church because he knows he ought to go. Bible said, forsake not to assemble yourself together. He wants to please the Lord, see. But he sits there and lets everything that's said go in this ear and out that ear. And then when sickness and disease comes, he wants me to pray the prayer of faith for him. And then gets mad if you don't, which of course you can't. Don't shout it down now, just cause I'm preaching real good. All right. I have planted, Apollos watered. God giveth the increase. Our Moffat translation said, it's God who made the seed to grow or grow. You see, he made his promises for this one purpose. He always makes the seed grow when it's kept in good ground and watered. He always makes the seed grow when it's kept in good ground and watered. The growing comes after the watering. Jesus also said, it bringeth forth fruit. You remember in the parable, it bringeth forth fruit. It always brings forth fruit. That is, when it's in good ground and it's watered, it always brings forth fruit. The intensity of all holy desire is measured by the degree of divine love which one possesses. God's desire, therefore, is as much greater than ours can possibly be as his love is greater than ours. His benevolence is so great that the Bible said his eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth, continually seeking opportunities to bless those who are of the attitude of heart, where he can bless them. they're the ones that make it possible for Him to bless them. Now, what God has promised belongs to us. It belongs to us. The justice of God requires that He make the seed grow when it's planted and watered. And remember that John said, He is faithful and He is just. I'm glad that I learned these things early in life, these truths. I always just try to teach people, in fact, I do teach people, that which I practice myself, that which has been real to me. I'll tell you how I got there. If you want to get there, well, then that's up to you. I mean, you'll have to. Are you listening to me? When it comes to healing, and you can see that the seed of the word's involved with healing, because going back to our scriptures there in Proverbs, for they, my words are life unto them that find them, and my words are health to all their flesh. Now, it didn't bother me at all. I'm going to let you all know, see. It didn't bother me at all back there in some of those other early years if I didn't see instant results. I just knew as I kept God's commandments and I fed upon His Word and kept watering the Word that the harvest was going to grow. And it was going to grow and produce the harvest. And I'm enjoying the harvest today. Now, when it comes to healing ministries, You see, God does use people. Don't misunderstand me. But you can't just build a ministry on spiritual gifts. Years ago, we used to have what we call the voice of healing. I don't know if anybody ever remembers that or not. Brother Gordon Lindsay had, his magazine, which in our days called Christ for the Nations, for a good many years called the voice of healing. And all of the healing evangelists in America except one used that at one time, including myself, used that as a medium of advertisement and a vehicle, you see, to reach people. And we'd have a convention every year, Thanksgiving time every year, a faith convention. And at that time, I said to these fellows, the meeting we had in 1954, not many of us left, just a handful of us. In fact, not even a handful. And many of them were younger than I. And I said, when you fellas are all gone, I'll still be out there. Now, they didn't understand that. I went on to explain to them. I said, you see, because I built on the Word of God, you built many of you on spiritual gifts and manifestations and sensationalism. And you can't build anything that'll last. See, you can't reap a crop without the seed. I said, you can't reap a crop without planting seed. Well, there's a few of us that's still there, but not many out of the group. Because, you see, the Word of God, my brother, sister, sown in the hearts of men, and as you continue to water that by meditating upon the Word, whereby given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, standing on the promises, hallelujah, glory to God, will bring about a fulfillment of them in your heart and in your life. And I just knew. I got a hold of that section of Scripture many years ago there in Proverbs 4. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings, keep them in the midst of thine heart, let them not depart before thine eyes, for their life unto those that find them, and health or medicine to all their flesh. And so I've just stayed on my medicine. I remember right there at that convention, we were walking down the street, some of us preachers, we'd been to eat, and one of them said, very outstanding, don't misunderstand me, fine person, and gifts of the Spirit operated, sensational gifts of the Spirit, gifts of healings, word of knowledge. And these fellows all of them but one were younger than I. And I just went constantly almost with two services a day, sometimes three services a day, sometimes four services a day. And so we was walking along, and one of these fellas, very outstanding, see, and I'm not criticizing him, I'm merely making a point, I want to show you something. Said, Brother Hagin, said, you go almost more than any of us, and I don't see how you hold out. Said, what do you take? Said, what do you mean, what I take? Well, he said, I found out this, you know, and I'm not opposed to that if a fellow needs it, you know. I mean, you know, and he'd tell me what all, you know, he's a taking, you know, and he'd found this, it's good, you know, to sort of stimulate him physically, kept him a-going, you know. And I said, I just live off on a preach. One of the other fellows laughed, you know, passed along with it. He said, I knew what old Higgins is going to tell you. I said, I just practice what I preach. I just practice what I preach. I just live off of what I preach. I just keep watering the Word. Hallelujah. We was talking another time, you know, and some of them was taking this, that, and the other, you know. And they said to me, said, you take anything? Well, I said, what do you mean? I said, I feel good all the time myself. I don't need anything. Yeah, but now, do you ever feel, you know, a little, we say, you, I don't know whether you understand these colloquial expressions or not, like we have down here in Texas and Oklahoma. You know, feel a little bit under the weather, you know, or not up to par. In other words, get up on the wrong side of the bed. You know what I mean by those expressions? Well, I said, very seldom, if ever. Well, do you ever, though, you know, just feel a little, you know, under par or not up to par or whatever? And I said, well, not often. Not often. Well, what do you do? Do you take anything in you? I said, I always double up on my medicine. Oh, then you take medicine. I said, yeah, oh, yeah, sure. Really, I take medicine whether I feel like it or not, or whether I feel like I need it or not. I take it every day. Well, this fellow said, what do you take? He said, well, I take this. He began to tell me what all he took, you know. I said, God said, my words are medicine to all their flesh. I double up on my Bible reading. If I don't feel up to par, I just double up on my Bible reading. I keep watering the seed. Are you listening? Amen. The seed's already been planted, but I water it by meditating on it, by continuing to feed on it, by thinking on it, by being reminded of it. Now you see here, Paul came along. These folks had never heard the word, never heard the gospel. Paul planted. Apollos what? Apollos came along behind him, watering that seed. Well, what do you think he was watering it with? He sure wasn't preaching out of his catalog. He didn't have any then. They didn't have any then. Amen. No, he didn't come along giving history lessons. He watered the seed. Hallelujah. Taught them. Notice it's the same seed. He watered it. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So I just double up on my Bible reading. I double the dose. Double up on my medicine. My words are medicine. That's the best medicine. That's been my medicine for years. That's all I've ever needed. Now, don't misunderstand me at all. Now, people can misinterpret statements. I said, Brother Higgins, opposed to medical science. Well, no, I'm not. I'm greatly in favor of it. Thank God for it. Some people that I've gotten healed, if it hadn't been for medical science, they'd have died. They was able to keep them alive long enough. They couldn't. Some of them they could bring to pretty good health. But some of them would have died, but they kept them alive until we could get the word in them. Get the seed planted, keep watering it, and get it to growing. That takes time to do all that. You can't do all that overnight. You know, I think some people want to plant the seed of divine healing and go out tomorrow and reap all the results of it. Well, you don't plant tomatoes today and go out tomorrow and say, well, I'm going out there and get me a big bowl of tomatoes. We're going to have fresh sliced tomatoes tomorrow. I just put out the tomatoes today. You see, we had time not only to plant the seed, but we had time because I was there all the time to keep watering it. And so we reap the harvest. Now, God didn't just look down over the balusters of heaven, look all over the United States, and said, well, I like Texas better than I do any other state. You know, that's my favorite. So he turned to old Gabriel and said, Gabriel, go down there, you know. And said, tell you what, said, I like that fellow Hagin, you know, because there's something about him. And I'm going to make an example out of him. I know, because God knows all things, that he's just going to pastor 12 years, and I'm just going to set that up because I just like him so well, bless him so. No, God didn't do it like that. We had a harvest, and we rejoice in the harvest, but it was because of the seed we planted, and because we kept watering the seed, we enjoyed the crop. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah to Jesus. Well, that's what we're doing around here. We're planting seed and watering it every day. Praise the Lord. Well, isn't the Lord good? Amen. I don't know whether I've helped you or not, but it preached me happy. Amen. I said, I preached me happy. Amen. Thank God for His Word. Amen. I said, thank God for His Word. Amen. Thank God for His Word.
Amen.
What are you doing with the Word? Does the Word have any place in you?
Yes.
Amen. Did you ever notice what it said over there in the book of Hebrews about Israel? When Paul was writing about them not entering into the promised land, the Bible said King James Translation said because of their unbelief they entered not in. Now, if you'll read there also, you'll find it this that Paul said concerning them that the word spoken. See, God spoke the word. God said to them, "I give." He didn't say, "I will give." I give you that land. See, before they ever went in, said, I give it to you. He said, it's a land flowing milk and honey and all of that, you know. Drinks of water of the rains of heaven, so on and so forth. And I give you the land. Yet they entered not in. He said, the word spoken did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. Now, did God just give the promised land to Caleb and Joshua and the other generation that followed? No. He wanted to give the land to the whole bunch. Why didn't they get it? Because God wasn't God's will. See, that's the thing. We just read and say, well, if it's God's will, He'll do it. If it's not, He won't. Now, that kind of thinking is not borne out by the Scriptures, my friends. Well, God's a sovereign being. That's what He wanted to do. Why didn't He go ahead and give it to them? Well, not a one of that older generation went in except Caleb and Joshua. And it tells you why they didn't exactly. The word spoken did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. See, that word that God gave them, they didn't keep watering it. They didn't meditate on it and think on it and feed on it and do it. You know, one translation says, if you look up the Greek word that's translated unbelief there, actually, according to Strong, in his Greek-Hebrew concordance, this word, they entered not in because of unbelief. That Greek word translated unbelief, and some translations read that way, can also be translated unpersuadableness. They entered not in because of unpersuadableness. In other words, another translation said they entered not in because of disobedience. King James said because of unbelief. You see, they knew what God said. They had His word for it, but they couldn't be persuaded to act on it. They couldn't be persuaded to act on that word. You see, it's as we meditate on God's word, as we water the word of God in our hearts, hallelujah, we're acting upon the word, and that the crop, the harvest, grows, the seed grows. God causes the seed to grow as a result of the planting and the watering. If there's no planting or watering, though God wants the seed to grow, there's nothing. He's got nothing to work on. Thank God for His Word. Thank God for His Word.